Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, we will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Good morning. Y'all woke up a little when the rain went away. That's good. That's good. Always an honor to be with you. Always a joy to have guests with us. And we want you to know, if you are our guest, that you, we appreciate you being here. We are excited to have an opportunity to get to know you, and we hope that you stick around and take the opportunity to get to know us a little bit. We, as a group of people, want nothing more than to just serve God. And I think if you were to ask anybody in here and you said, what is the main reason you are here, it's because we want to serve God. We want to come together and worship him. We want to encourage one another to worship him. We want to push one another and kind of prod one another in our walk, and hopefully you will be a part of that, especially if you are a local guest. We want a chance to be able to help you as you try to serve him. We are going through a series of lessons on 2 Timothy. We do typically, as a whole, do more topical-type preaching. I don't know why that is. It just seems to be the majority of the preaching that happens in most every congregation is more topical. We tend to choose a topic or a concern or a question, and we go all over the Bible trying to find passages that will give us answers and clues as to how we should understand those topics or those questions that we might have. And so it's not often that we just dig in to one passage of Scripture. And we're going to do that here with 2 Timothy. That's what we're in the process of doing, going through the book of 2 Timothy and just trying to see what is the message, how much can we get out of this one single message from Paul to Timothy. There's an old expression about preaching, and I would assume comes from Texas, which you'll understand once you hear the expression. It says, some preachers preach longhorn sermons. There's a point here, and there's a point here, and a lot of bull in between. And I don't think you'll find that to be true about Paul. We really haven't made it very far, but we're four sermons into this little series that we're doing, and we're just now in the middle of chapter 2 of four chapters. There's just so much here. And not only is there a lot here, but in sequence, it probably seems like I'm being a bit repetitive and self-serving because we're spending a lot of time talking about evangelism and the gospel and how we should present the gospel and what the gospel is about and how we should be passionate and obedient and then teaching others to teach the gospel. And we've talked about all of these different ideas, but that's where Paul's putting a lot of his concern and energy and thought here early in this letter that he writes to his friend Timothy. And so I'm going to try to spend one last sermon here for a little while on evangelism, because that's where Paul continues to think and talk with Timothy. We mentioned in the 9 o'clock hour the idea of us experiencing conflict regarding our faith. And I want to ask you how you would handle it. Now, I know there's the old, you don't know until you've been there, and so we can only kind of have some assumptions and conjecture. But what if, and this is a big what if, I recognize that, and it's probably, I would assume, not something any of us will experience in our lifetime, but what if somehow, politically, being a Christian became illegal? And we can come up with all sorts of scenarios as to how that would happen. Maybe Islam would have such a growth process in America that now political leaders would side even more so with Islam and start making it the national religion. What if? Maybe it would be in the collapse of our economical system, and so now, instead of capitalism, we're facing communism because some communistic country comes in, and part of the communistic structure demands that we no longer have a Christian-based structure, and therefore being a Christian is now, whether it's illegal or not, it's at least pushed backwards. And I know some of you are thinking, well, Adam, we're halfway there already. Maybe so. I definitely think there have been some strides gained by the devil in our country. And what other form or fashion in which we want to say that happens? But what if being a Christian becomes illegal? That now your faith and the expression of your faith comes with a certain form of risk. And not risk in the sense of which we currently experience, which is, well, maybe somebody's going to look at me funny. Or maybe someone's going to tell me, no, they don't want to hear about that. But what if sharing your faith carried with it the possibility of being arrested? Or the possibility of losing your job? Or the possibility of being expelled from your family? What if being a Christian carried with it true risk? How would you handle it? What would you do? What would be your response when you went to work on a Monday morning and there was somebody who came to you who clearly needed the gospel? They needed to hear about what Jesus could do for them. Would you risk it? Would you pull them aside and say, hey, I've got a message for you? Knowing full well that if this message doesn't go right, they could call the officials and have you thrown out of your job and possibly even thrown into jail. Would you do it? That's a hard question to answer because I think all of us like to think positively. And we like to think, yeah, I think I probably would. But then the follow-up question becomes, well, then why don't you now without the risk of danger and imprisonment? But not even going that direction, how far would we go with this gospel? I love reading the New Testament story of the church and how the church grew and watch how step by step they went from being a small band of followers of Jesus, uneducated men who really didn't know hardly anything and had no influence whatsoever in the world, to the point to where they turned the world upside down. And I love reading passages like Acts chapter 4, which is right after the severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem in verse 1. Verse 4 says, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. I love hearing that because I love to imagine and think that if we were persecuted here in Memphis, and that the church was put on the rails regarding whether we were going to survive or not, even if we didn't stay here, we would go everywhere we went preaching the word. That is an awesome idea. And it's the idea that Paul wants Timothy to hear. I love the phrase here. Right there in chapter 2, it was just read. Verse 9. The word of God is not imprisoned. Do you hear that? Now, consider the source. This is said by a man who is in prison. This is said by a man who does have chafing wrist because he's in shackles. This is said by a man who is actually not free to leave his home and go where he wants to go and associate with who he wants to associate with. This is said by a man who is being treated like a criminal. But he says, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison. It doesn't matter if we are in prison. The word of God is not shackled. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. Paul clearly makes that point. Here he is in shackles, but the word of God is not. The word of God is free to sound forth. The word of God can go from mouth to mouth and from ear to ear, and it can be proclaimed across the nation, and it can still turn the world upside down, because it doesn't matter who you arrest, the word of God is not imprisoned. The word of God doesn't depend on our reputation. You see that up a little bit earlier where he says that those in Asia had left him, and even Phrygius and Hermogenes, they left Paul because they were ashamed of his shackles. They were ashamed of the chain. They were ashamed of the reputation of Paul, or maybe the reputation they would gain if they continued on. The word of God, it doesn't depend on our reputation. It doesn't depend on our readiness. The word of God, I don't care how ready, how prepared you are, or how unprepared you are, when you talk about the word of God, it does something to people. It doesn't depend on our ability. I've told y'all the story before of the young lady that I was teaching the gospel to back early in my preaching career, and I just developed those laying the track lessons that we've all, most of us have all been through here in this congregation. And she was in a drug rehab program. She had to be there for the course of 3 months by state law. And so her dad had recently become a Christian, and he wanted me to teach Molly the gospel, and so I did. And he checked me into the drug rehab center. It was a religious-based drug rehab center, so it was no big deal. And we got in there, and we decided we were going to study the Bible. And so what we did was we went through track 1, track 2, track 3, and track 4. It took us about 2 hours to go through that. She had a lot of questions. We got through the end of those, which talked about that God truly is God, and that the Word of God really is the Word of God, and that we can understand the Word of God and what the Bible teaches about salvation. And she wanted to think about it. I said, okay. So we wrote down all of those verses. And Molly went home that night. I was going to go back. I think this was a Thursday. I was going to go back on Saturday and see her again. And Thursday night, she climbed up into her bunk. And she pulled out her Bible and she started working through these verses. And a fellow girl in the program, she was interested in the Bible. So she climbed up in Molly's bunk with her. And they both had their Bible sitting in front of them. And Molly walked her friend through those verses. It was just verse by verse. It wasn't a lot of writing. It wasn't a lot of thinking. It was just verses. And they walked through these verses. And now Molly wanted to be baptized, and so did her friend. And so they called another set of girls up there. And it got to the point to where that Saturday I was not allowed on campus because I had caused a ruckus. I wasn't even there. Now let me ask you, what caused the problem? Was it my ability that caused the problem? Did my ability have anything to do with Molly and her friend's response to the gospel? I wasn't even there. It wasn't my ability. It wasn't my readiness. It wasn't my reputation that won anybody over. It wasn't my circumstances. And their circumstances didn't stop it either, because when we weren't allowed back on campus, her dad went onto that campus, and at the risk of having her, in her agreement, go back to prison, she left the campus and went back to her dad's house so that we could baptize into her into Christ, and then we took her back. And we had to argue with the director of that program because he was ready to send her back to prison because she left to get baptized. But it was worth it to her. You see, the Word of God is not imprisoned. The Word of God changes hearts. And it doesn't matter who the messenger is. It doesn't matter any of the circumstances of either the messenger or the hearer. The Word of God convicts. And then he goes on to make this statement. He says, "This is why I endure. I endure all things for the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul says, "I endure all things," and that means something. I mean, this is a man in prison for doing good. It's a man in prison for teaching the gospel. It's a man who has been arrested by a bunch of ungrateful, argumentative Jews. But he's in prison for doing the right thing. And while he's in prison, he says, "I endure all things." I love that he says later in this same letter, and we'll get to this later on, but he says in chapter 3, verse 12, "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." All of us. All of us who live godly lives. That is the expectation of godly living, that the world won't like it. That's how you know. And so he says, "I endure all things." You know what? We're going to endure a lot. If we're truly living godly lives, we're going to endure. You know, there will be opportunities we don't get to take advantage of. You know why? Because we're putting God first. And there will be times when we're not going to get a promotion over somebody else who's been schmoozing and doing whatever he can to get ahead and stepping on other people, which we're not willing to do because we're going to treat people the way Christ would treat them. And we miss out on opportunities. Or there will be times when we don't get to go do the things that everybody else is doing, that our friends are doing, and we don't get to fit in with everybody else, and we're going to be looked down on for doing the right thing. And that's okay. You know, I think sometimes we present the gospel as if it's going to make life wonderful. I'm going to be straight up with you. The gospel makes this world stink. It does. Not all the time, but it will some of the time. And let me tell you, I think God has it that way on purpose, because if this world were so wonderful, why would we ever want to leave it? But when the world is a mess, and because of Christ we don't fit into that world, then we want to go home. He says that he endures all things for the sake of others. And I tell you, that's what being an evangelist, that's what being a Christian is all about, is others. Others. I mean, we read it all the time, but it says there in Philippians chapter 2, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out for his own, not only for his own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." I mean, that's not a command given to the spiritual elite. That's not a command given to only those who have been Christian for years and years. That is a command given to all of us. I have to put myself aside to serve you. I have to put myself aside to serve that person in the world who wants nothing to do with me because I've decided to follow Jesus and they haven't. I have to put myself aside for my enemies if I'm truly being who God has asked me to be. And then it says that he suffers all things for the elect. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I do find that to be an interesting phrase. We're going to talk about this a lot coming up in our Calvinism class upstairs. But the idea of the elect, and here I find it interesting that if not the elect, those who have chosen God, this is the elect, those who will choose God. That's a little bit different way of thinking. What does that mean? That somebody is chosen, that somebody is the elect, that somebody is one of the special people. Because he says here that I've endured all things for the elect so that they may obtain salvation. I like to think of it this way. I've not won many things in my life. I won a guitar one time, though, which was pretty awesome. I had gone to a local music store, and they were kind of having a grand opening. And so the idea was every $10 you spent in the store, you got a ticket. And then all those tickets were put into one of those tumblers, and then they would choose. And they were giving away like 6 or 7 guitars and a couple of amps and different musical type things. And so I went, and this is early preaching. This is actually, I think, before I started preaching. So I had little to no money. I think I had saved up, and I went and I bought what I already needed. It was about $50 worth of stuff. So I ended up with just a few tickets. And they went in. There were people there buying, you know, $10,000 worth of stuff. It was a great business idea for this music store that went out of business later. But it was interesting to see that here I just had a couple of tickets, just a few, and I won a guitar. And there were these others who had gone way out of their way to buy all these tickets, and they won nothing. And so I was one of the chosen. I was one of the elect because I qualified for this competition. I find it interesting when you look at this passage. Notice it says the elect so that they, you know, I'm enduring and I'm preaching and I'm delivering the gospel so that these elect people can obtain salvation. The elect does not mean those who were chosen by God to obtain salvation, because here he says that I have to do my part in order for them to obtain the salvation. What he's saying is God has put some things in place, and that if we will go and we will meet the requirements, we can be chosen by God as one of his. We can be identified with God as one of his. And that's why Paul goes around and he tells people, these are the rules, guys. These are the rules that you got to beat. These are the rules that you've got to follow if you want to be one of God's. And then there are those who hear that message who will accept. And there are those who will hear that message who will reject. We choose whether we want to be a part of that or not. Brothers and sisters, we have chosen, for those of you who have been baptized into Christ, we have chosen to be a part of God's elect, which means our job is to get out there and tell people how to become one of us. To get out there and tell people about what God has made available. Because that's why Paul did what he did. He did it so that they could obtain salvation. He did it so that they could gain the same benefits and the same glory and the same good that he had experienced. And he illustrates that with a poem. And that's really what these next 3 verses are. They are a poem. And it says, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. That kind of juxtaposition, that death versus living, that we have to die with him and then we will live with him. Well, how do we die with Christ? The Bible's clear about that, that you become buried in baptism, that you have the old man crucified with Christ so that you can be raised a new man out of those waters of baptism, as talked about in Romans chapter 6, another of Paul's writings. He says, we choose to die with him so that we can then live with him. The next part of the poem, if we endure, we also reign with him. You know, there might be all sorts of things that being a Christian and belonging to Christ will cause us to have to endure on this earth. And that's clearly a problem that Timothy is facing. But if we endure, later we reign. You think there's any enduring that goes along with reigning with the King? No. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. We cannot deny himself. This is the most, I think, theologically divisive poem in the entire world. And here's what I mean by that. Much of the world presents it like, if I can get it up there, this. That first statement's a positive statement, meaning positive benefit to us. If we die with him, we also live with him. And then we got another positive statement. If we endure with him, we also reign with him. Those are good things. We like those things. And then there's this next statement. If we deny him, he also denies us. Well, that's negative. But then the world, much of the world, will try to say this last statement's also positive. That if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Therefore, we still get to go to heaven. But that's not what it says. First of all, that doesn't match what we know of poetry. Those aren't couplets. That messes the last line up, according to the themes that often follow. It's really positive, positive, negative, negative. I mean, we understand that first part easy. If we die with him, we'll live with him. That's awesome. That's what we want. If we endure now, we get to reign with him later. That again, wonderful. That's what we want. If we deny him, though, I think we'd all expect him to not deny us. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 make that very clear. If we confess Jesus before men, he will confess us before our Father in heaven. If we deny Jesus before men, he will deny us before our Father in heaven. And that's essentially what's being said here. If we deny Jesus, he will also deny us. And then this last phrase, if we are faithless, well, he remains faithful to himself. Not to us. He remains faithful to himself. Because he can't reject who he is. He can't change who he is. He can't make exceptions to who he is. He is who he is. And if God made promises about what it means to belong to God, God's going to keep the promises about what it means to belong to God. The word pistis here means faithful or loyal or obedient or believing or those kind of ideas. It's saying that he can't deny himself. He can't be faithless to who he is. He can't disobey the promises that he has made. He can't be unbelieving of what he has already promised. God has to remain true to who he is. He's immutable. So I find it interesting that his choosing is not based on some sort of impartial standard. His choosing is based on his character. That he makes the gospel available to all of us, and then we can respond to that gospel. We can belong to that family. God's promises, they're true for all people. Because God is true. And God's promises, those warnings, they're true for all people because God is true. And there's no exception to what God has promised will happen. Well, that brings me to my invitation today. You see, Paul doesn't mince words. We like to mince words. We like to make things more palatable. We like to make things easy. And so sometimes we'll use expression to kind of make things a little easier to swallow. And so instead of using the word sin, we'll use words like mess up, make a mess of your life. Or we'll use terms like, well, you know, if you've walked away. Paul does not make this easy to hear. Here's what Paul says is the gospel call. Come serve God. There will be days when life is horrible. There will be times when it becomes too difficult to bear. There will be times that you will face persecution and rejection. And there will be times when you want to give up. And there are many who have. But if you will die with Christ, you will live with Him. And if you will endure now, you will reign later. And if you will hold true to Him now, He will remain faithful to who He is and His promises, which means you can know heaven is next. That's the gospel message. It's not about God making life easy now. It's about God making life worth it. That's really the gospel message. And so for some of us, we're going to really struggle with, how do I change my life? How do I make things better? I'm not going to promise life will get better. Now, I'll pray that it does, but God makes no guarantees in that regard. What God says is, this life might just stink the whole way through. But life with Him is worth it. And you got to trust God for that. You know, I think so often too many of us respond to the gospel thinking God's going to make now easier. And that's not the guarantee. The response to the gospel is that God gives you Himself to hold on to now. And then life will be better later. Now, that's not lollipops and sunshine. And I mean, if you were thinking about it, you might be running from it now. But I'll tell you this, following God never makes things worse. What following God does is it gives you somebody to deal with the bad with and to reign with later. And that's a pretty good guarantee. That's a pretty good promise. So if you're not a child of God, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, you've not repented from a life without Him and confessed Him and said, God, I want You in control. I want Jesus as my Lord. I want to serve Him and live His way. I want to walk and depend on You. Today's the day to do that. There is not a single good reason not to follow Jesus. And for those of us who have gotten distracted by this life, remember what we said back in the previous hour? No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in this world. And if you've gotten entangled in this world, I invite you to come and admit it and get help so that we can get you refocused on following Jesus and doing Jesus' work. I invite you to get your life right. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.